open your Bibles to Matthew 25. We will spend the bulk of our time in that chapter today. Matthew 25 was spoken by our Lord during the last week of his life. And for those of you who were here for our study of the life of Christ, you will remember that. And he had many serious and very important things to say in the last week of his life. He spent less time working miracles as he got closer to that crucifixion, that last day of his life. And he spent more time instructing his disciples and guiding them and teaching them of things that he wanted just to have them to hold on to and to stay with. And I've entitled this lesson, The Other Side. Now that can have a double meaning, maybe a triple meaning. What do I mean by the other side? Well, last Sunday, I spoke on after death, then what? And spoke from Revelation 14. And I spoke about death, the death of the child of God, the saint, the saved person. And the great experience, the great joy, the great condition that one who is saved from sin has when they are saved from sin and when they leave this life, when they depart this physical life. And we spoke about that. But I'm going to talk about the other side of that idea, and that is the lost. Those who are out of Christ, those who are not saved, those who are without Jesus, without forgiveness, and when they depart this life. We could say the other side, and that is just the idea of the flip side, the other side of the coin of what we talked about last week. And these words are very important. Surveys have been taken over the years, to find out people's belief in literal places such as heaven, hell, and what happens after that. I did a recent study, and I found out that those who believe in heaven is in the usual high 70% range or the 80% range, somewhere in that range. Those who believe that there is a hell after death for some is lower than that. It may be in the 50s, mid-50s, up to the 60s, somewhere in there. So there are more who believe that there's a heaven than there are those who believe there is a hell. But if you ask people, are they personally going to be in hell, guess what the percentage is? 1%. 1% will say, well, there is a hell, but I'm not going there. So we're going to talk a little bit about the other side of the coin this morning. The Bible is a book of life. That is the prime central core message throughout the book. It's God working in history, loving mankind, being patient with and forbearing and helping and guiding and disciplining and doing all the things he does to rescue man from sin. And it is a book of life, but it is also a book that gives us very serious and very sober warnings that I want us to listen to today. I want you to remember, this is Jesus saying these things. This is not Steve Robb inventing these things. This is Jesus himself saying these things. And that's what's most important, because if anybody knew the reality of eternal punishment, of eternal separation from God, it would have been Jesus. No one spoke about the reality of eternal judgment more than Jesus did. Did you realize that? No one did in all of Scripture. And he was God in the flesh, and he was wanting to tell people God loves you and he wants to save you and rescue you. Don't stay on a course of action. Don't stay on a course in your life which would deprive you of the blessings God has for you. Hell is real. And it is pointedly discussed in Scripture. It is as real as sin. It is as real as grace. It is as real as the cross and as redemption, as real as mercy and justice. Now, I'm going to say something that might surprise you. There has never been a Christian, past, present, or future, and that includes the apostles, who does not need the occasional spur of a reminder of hell. None of us grow to the point where we no longer need a reminder of the reality of coming judgment. Now, hopefully, we have reached a point where the love of God so spurs us, so motivates us, so inspires us, that we will give our all for Him. But no one ever reaches a point where they never have to hear of the reality of judgment again. And I include myself in that. I need the spur occasionally. I don't need it constantly pile driving on me. But we all need it occasionally as that little kick, that little spur to remind us that judgment day is coming. And I know that is true because Paul the Apostle reminded himself and others of judgment day even in his late life. And Peter did too. So if Paul and Peter, if it was good enough for them, it's good enough for us, is it not? Okay, all of that is introduction. Matthew chapter 25. First, Jesus tells us the parable of the 10 virgins. And the fundamental lessons of the parable of the 10 virgins is be prepared. Be ready. Be prepared for when the Lord comes. And then He gives the parable of the talents. And in the parable of the talents, it's kind of a way of illustrating, as you are being prepared for the coming of the Lord, use what God has given you. What He has given you, and in the parable, it's the talents. Don't let them sit unused. Be busy using the talents you have. Don't be lazy. Don't be afraid. Just use what He has. And then He talks about the final judgment in verse 31. And when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another. As the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left, then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "This is beautiful. Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these My brothers of Mine, even the least of them, you did it to Me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite Me in. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me." Then they themselves also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and yet did not take care of you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into everlasting or eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. When does hell become final? Well, two answers to that. Either we die before the Lord comes and we leave this life and our spirit, our soul, goes into a state of punishment. Or we're alive when the Lord comes and we face Him in judgment. In the description Jesus gives in Matthew 25, He speaks of His return that inevitably must take place. The return of Jesus is inevitable. And it's based upon the resurrection of Christ. Jesus died for our sins, He was raised from the dead, and that guarantees He is coming again and deal with all mankind who has ever lived throughout all history. Whether punishment begins at death or Jesus returns first, the result is the same. It is irreversible. It is irreversible. There is something very sobering about the word irreversible. Hebrews 9:27, a verse that I referred to last Sunday. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment. There is no second chance after we die. There is no such thing as purgatory after we die. We seal our fate at death, or if we're alive when the Lord comes, at that judgment day. And at that day, there will be plenty of regret. There will be remorse for the lukewarm way in which some approached Jesus, for the uncaring way in which people treated the Lord, the indifferent way in which he thought of Christ, and the presumptuous way in which he viewed Jesus' salvation and grace. I would suggest that the deepest and most painful and most difficult regret will be from those who are lost because they became unfaithful and reprobate. They once enjoyed fellowship with God, but they've lost it. You know, the Bible talks about degrees of punishment. In Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and following, Jesus talks about, and I won't read those verses, but he talks about the fact that the one who knew the Lord's will and did not do the Lord's will, we shall be beaten with many stripes, and the person who does not do the Lord's will but didn't know the Lord's will shall be beaten with fewer stripes. There are degrees of responsibility based upon the light a person has. The greater the light we have, that we have learned and we've been exposed to and we understand, the greater is our responsibility. That's a serious thing for us to remember. So, there is a finality there about death and the coming judgment and the reality of hell. Number two, where is the locality of hell? I want us to look at verse in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Whoa. Serious words coming from Jesus. Coming from nothing less, no one less than Jesus. The locality of hell is away from God, away from Jesus. Now, is it a physical location? I don't know. I don't understand fully all that's about. But whatever it is, it's not a place where we want to be. It is a place away from and not near God. Now, when Jesus says, Depart from me, he means he does not want them around him anymore. And the result is a place called hell. It's to be away from the presence of God. The stress in Scripture is not so much upon the location, although I think there is a location, but it seems that it is a condition or a circumstance. Whatever it is not good. It is not a place that anybody would want to be. Hell means having nothing whatsoever of God and His goodness within sight. Think about that. Think about being in a place where nothing, not one trace of God and good and beauty and love and compassion would be. You don't see any good anymore. You don't hear any good. You don't smell any good. You don't feel any good. And there is no promise of improvement to that situation. It'll never improve. Imagine having not the slightest trace of beauty around you. No matter how difficult life on this earth may become, and it can become very difficult, people will talk about, well, this life is hell. No, it's not. Even in the worst circumstances, we can see traces of God and beauty and goodness if we are open to that and are willing to be submissive to that. Imagine having not the slightest trace of beauty around us. Imagine not having the slightest trace of mercy and compassion and love and caring. Imagine utter isolation. Imagine utter loneliness and separation from God. In hell, if I understand it, no one will care about you whatsoever, because they will each be suffering in their own ways. I take no joy talking about these things. You know, I take no joy, no pleasure. This is not fun to talk about these things, but I must, if I'm faithful to my Lord, share with you what he has to say as a warning to all people. And that is, it is a place that should be avoided at all costs. There is nothing worth going to hell for. Nothing. Because even family members who care for you on this earth, all they'll be concerned with is their own lostness in that other world, that other place. And so we want to share the good news with people. We want people to know the bad news so that they can understand the good news. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we want to do? Hell has as one of its adjectives outer darkness, outer existence. In other words, you are away from anything that is loving, good, compassionate, gentle, beautiful, merciful. You're away from all of those things. Jesus said, depart from me. Number three, who are the occupants there? He says, the cursed or the damned. I want you to think about something here that's, I want you to take a different vision of the people around us. I want you to look closely this week into the eyes of the people who are without Jesus, without hope. You're looking into the eyes of the damned. They may drive a nice car, live in a nice house, they might have a beautiful job, they might have just a mountain of different blessings in this life. But if they are out of Christ, if they are unforgiven, if they are not saved from their sins and under Jesus' lordship and control, then they are cursed. They don't know it. Some do, but they don't know it yet. And this is important for us to remember as we this week look into the eyes of our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, people that we know. There are many passages that give a digest of those who will be lost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 21, it gives a list of things that would tell us that these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's the undependable, the disobedient, the polluted, the haters, the pornographers, the idolaters, the liars. All of these things are realities. Galatians 5:15, Paul says to the Galatians, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And there is just this common thread of unkindness and ungentleness and unforgivingness that characterizes those who will be eternally departed from God. Paul said it this way when he wrote to the Thessalonians, that God takes vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the occupants are, according to Jesus, the cursed. Number four, what is the similarity? What are the descriptions of what hell is like? He calls it everlasting fire, verse 41. In Matthew 25, Jesus uses similar words, various words to describe the terrible place known as hell. The word comes from what was known as the Valley of Gehenna outside the city's walls. Outside of Jerusalem, outside of the wall, they had a garbage dump where they could throw the garbage over the wall outside the city, and it was kept in constant flame to burn it. You know how flames, fire, can burn up anything virtually. And you get rid of the garbage by setting it on fire, and it was constantly burning. And this illustration Jesus uses to refer to that situation that we're talking about today. Here are some words that are used in Scripture. It's called destruction, unquenchable fire. It's called burning. It's called a furnace. It's a place where he says the worm dies not. Meaning, as the garbage is thrown over the wall, there, and I hate talking like this, But there are worms, maggots, that eat up the garbage. And he says that's what an eternal hell would be like. He calls it torments in Luke chapter 16. Hell is a place where the worst comes true. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth, wailing and gnashing of teeth in this place. And it's called punishment. All of these words are found in various verses through the New Testament. And the worst of it is that it is everlasting. Turn back with me again to Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will say also to those on his left, depart from me, accursed one, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And then in verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, intentionality. What was the purpose of hell? What was the purpose of hell? It was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never intended for people. God prepared hell for the devil and his angels to be thrown into that place, according to verse 41. It is not and never has been intended for man, and yet, unfortunately, sadly, people will be there. It is intended to be punishment. It is suited to the crime. It has been intended for the devil and his angels who have sinned. If there is an eternal reward called heaven, and there is an empty tomb in history that tells me that there is a heaven, then there is also a place of eternal punishment. Now, the center, the core of the Bible is of God's loving, merciful, gracious hand wanting to save people. And sometimes he gives warnings as a prompt, as a spur, as a motivation to do what is right. And we want to listen to the love that he has for us and be drawn to it, but we also want to listen to the warnings that he has and be very careful. As we talk to people this week, think about the condition that they are in. The truly sobering thing about all this is what Jesus' words are telling us. And that is that people who should have known better, who have omitted in their duty to God, will be lost. It would be better to have never heard the name of Jesus and be lost than to have heard the name of Jesus and rejected his love. If I were to be lost, I would rather have never heard his name, and at least the level of my punishment, though deserved, would not be as great as if I hear the name of Jesus and his salvation and his love and I reject it, because then my punishment is greater. Jesus said, agonize to enter in at the straight gate. For many, He says, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Agonize. In other words, use all of your effort to enter in at the straight gate, at the narrow gate. Spare no expense in your life, in your person, in your character. Don't let anything get in your way of heaven. And by the way, he will give you the strength to do what he wants you to do. And when you're weak and you stumble and you fall and you make mistakes, he'll lift you up, forgive you, and carry you on through. But agonize to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter in. Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able to do so. Boy, that spurs me, that motivates me, that makes me soberly think of what I must do. God is not willing that any should perish. He takes no joy. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God doesn't get a kick out of the wicked being lost. He wants all people to be saved. He's not willing for anybody to perish, but sadly, some people will perish. The other side of the coin, the other side of the story. If you're in Christ, you have nothing to fear. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. I invite people to Christ because I want them to appreciate the love of God and respond to the love of God and be embraced by the love of God and live their lives with real meaning. But I also remind them of coming judgment. I tell them that God will judge one day and we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Is there an urgency here? Yes, there is. There is a great urgency. The theme that I have stressed the last few Sundays I've been here is on evangelism, soul winning. I've talked at it from different angles, and today's lesson kind of fits in with the overall theme, and that is that we want to be about the business of sharing the gospel, talking about Jesus to other people, sharing with other people Jesus, talking Jesus' name up, inviting them to church, offering Bible studies, offering whatever it is, because as you look into the eyes of the people around you, if they're lost, you're looking into the eyes of the damned. And that's important to remember. Don't let surface issues distract you from the real important thing. If you're not in Christ, you can be baptized into Him, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if you're in Christ, let's keep motivating and encouraging each other to do God's will, to be faithful, and for us to win that great prize one day on that great day. Come now while we stand and sing.